Canby New Life Foursquare Church welcomes you. We're located at 2350 Southeast Territorial Road, just off Highway 99E. We hope the following message will be a blessing to you.
Thanks, Spencer. Well, good morning and Merry Christmas again. Thank you, Rob. I appreciate that. One guy in the crowd. Christmas, it's here. We're just kind of breaking everything out right now. We know Christmas is here because there's a lot of different activities, traditions maybe your family has. We have one that's been going on for 23 years. We've been getting together as a family and building gingerbread houses. Now, I got to tell you, I dropped out a few years ago because I do not keep up with the creativity. I'm just not a creative guy. And so what we do is we have this opportunity to come together, and there is a ton of competition. There is a ton of creativity. And the reason is because brothers and sisters just want to beat each other at things. That's what it is. And Annette's thrown in an incentive like she needed to. She threw some gas on the fire and she added some dinner to McMiniman's. So the winner gets some dinner out. And so folks who come through our house during the Christmas season can take and vote for those special projects. Now, I told you I dropped out. I just can't keep up. And so my responsibility is I spend time with the grandkids and help them do their gingerbread houses. And the way we do that, the way that I do that, you buy them pre-made so I don't have to think a lot. There's a picture right there. I can just look at the picture. And I struggle even at that a little bit. And so we get together and have those great opportunities. And I hope you're enjoying your holiday as well. You know, right after Thanksgiving, we kind of start breaking out the Christmas stuff. And one of the things that we break out is the phrase, Merry Christmas. And the first few days after Thanksgiving, I was saying Merry Christmas, but I wasn't sure if I meant Merry Christmas. Because I realized that Merry Christmas invokes a lot of different thoughts, doesn't it? I mean, you can think about Santa Claus, you can think about presents, you can think about Christmas Eve, you can think about all kinds of things and not think about what it really means. And I was struggling with this. It wasn't God's fault, it wasn't your fault, it was no one's fault, it was me. And I just wanted to have a deeper sense of what Christmas is really all about. I just wanted to have a passion for Christmas that I knew wasn't there. It just wasn't there. I think most of you know that a week ago Tuesday, was Giving Tuesday, and our Canby Center sponsored a great meal on Tuesday night, and I went to that meal, and I sat down with some wonderful, beautiful families. We just started talking. I met a good friend named Jorge Santiago, and he spoke broken English. I spoke broken Spanish. He spoke better broken English than I spoke broken Spanish, And I said, Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. And right when I said that, it went deeper in my heart. Something happened, and I needed to hear it anew from a different language, because the literal translation of Feliz Navidad is blessed nativity. Blessed nativity. And then it sunk in, and I realized this is what it's all about. It's about a blessed nativity. It's about our focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And so today, what I want to do is I want to talk about Jesus. I just want to talk about Jesus with you. And I hope what we do is we get our feet kind of on the foundation of what Christmas is and knowing who Jesus is. That we can just talk about Jesus together. Because Christmas can be a difficult time for preachers to preach, and I want to tell you why. There are basically two chapters in the New Testament that give the details of Christmas. Chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, they give great detail. And so let's say that you've been going to church for 10 years now, and some of you for less, some of you for a lot more. But if you come every December and you hear four messages from those two chapters, and you come to Christmas Eve service on top of all of that, in the course of a decade, you have heard 50 different sermons from two chapters. And then I try to add up how many times I've preached on those chapters at Christmas time, and it's probably a few hundred. Now, I said all that to say this. The odds are, they're pretty good, that you know these two chapters. That's what I'm getting at here. that you've read them one time or another, especially during the Christmas season, you know Matthew chapter 2. You know Luke chapter 2. But there are so many other passages that go into great detail to describe Jesus, why he came, who he is, what he offers. In fact, there's one book in the New Testament, and it's the book of Colossians. And in the opening chapter, it answers so many questions for us as to who Jesus is. It's that passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1 that draws us closer to Jesus and puts us face to face with who Jesus is as the baby in a manger, as someone who was born in Bethlehem as the Savior of the world. And that's why I want us to address a question today. The question is, who is Jesus? And don't you think that this is important, an important question to ask and answer for Christmas? Because we really want to know who Jesus is. We really want to know what this season is about. And so we want to do that today. You see, some of the people in Colossae, where Paul had written this letter, they had some weird ideas about who Jesus was. And they really had gone astray. And so the Apostle Paul reaches out to them, and he begins to talk to them about who Jesus is and who this baby is that's lying in a manger. And so today, I want us to answer three different questions that fit under the umbrella of the one question, who is Jesus? Now, the first question is this. Who do people think Jesus is? It's probably a good question to ask. Who do people around us think that Jesus is? Well, back in the first century, there were a lot of different thoughts about who Jesus is. The angel Gabriel went to Joseph and he said, "Name him Jesus, for he will save the people of their sins." The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, called him Emmanuel. That's my favorite, by the way. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Say that. God with us. That's the meaning, that's the focus, the purpose of Christmas. And then the Magi called him the King of the Jews. Later, when Jesus grew up, his cousin John the Baptist saw him from afar off and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then a rich young ruler called him a good teacher. Some of the people who heard Jesus teach called him a prophet or a rabbi. His disciples, they went out on a boat and they said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" These are just a few thoughts that people had about who Jesus is. There are many, many more. When you look through the New Testament, when you read through the Gospels, there are a lot of different viewpoints people had about who Jesus is. Nowadays, it's no different. You'll get a different answer based on who it is you ask. If you were to go to downtown Portland, basically a non-church community, and you ask somebody, "Who is Jesus?" you might get answers from A to Z. I mean, really. But then if you took your time, and let's say you were in the Bible Belt, and you were in downtown Dallas, Texas, and you asked them who Jesus is, I think they would have it down pat. They know the theology. It's different. It depends on where you go. It depends on who you're talking to get this answer or this perspective. And the reason it's important is because our identity is important. It's important to us. Christ's identity is important to him. It's the names or the labels that we put on people. And those labels may be accurate, they may not be. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to Christ, we want those to be accurate. We want to look at the qualities and characteristics of Christ and be accurate with what we say about his identity. Because identity can be kind of a tricky thing. We've grown up with a lot of families in this church and we've really enjoyed it. And when one of the young men was younger, he's a young man now, he's 25, but when he was younger, he was asked, "Who is that?" He was pointing at me, "Who is that guy?" And his dad was pointing at me, and you could see him. He was struggling to figure out, what label do I put on this guy? I mean, how do I identify him? And his answer was, "Oh, he is my pastor, coach, friend." He just covered the whole thing. He just covered everything. Pastor, coach, friend. I'm just going to lump them all in. That's who he is. In the last few weeks, I've had the privilege of spending time with some of our elderly saints that are making that transition, really, from earth to heaven, and going in and praying with them and talking to them. It's so encouraging to know there's great hope for everlasting life. There's a great hope in their hearts for Jesus Christ. And over the years, I've made several visits where I go into places like that and just spend time with folks. And I remember one time, it was a long time ago, I went and I visited with an elderly woman. And what I'll do when I walk in is I'll ask them the question, do you know who I am? You know, it's important to ask that. And I did that one time. I asked this elderly woman who I was, and I said, do you know who I am? And she said, no, but if you go to the front desk, they'll tell you who you are if you really want to know. And if it's really bothering you, then go to the front desk. I'm glad there are places like that we can check in with now and again and ask who we are. But, you know, identity is very important to us. We get wrapped up in it, and depending on who you talk to, you would get a different reply of the identity of Christ. There are some today that say Jesus never really existed. They say that it's a fabrication, that it's a fairy tale. Others today say that he was a prophet or he was a good man. But when you say that he's a good man, that really, to me, discounts him. That's not a compliment. That's more of an insult to his character and also to his claims to say that he's just a good man or a good teacher. And then when you talk to followers of Christ, and this is what I hope your answer, your response would be, if someone came to you and asked you, who is Jesus, that immediately you would respond and you would say, he is my Lord and he is my Savior. That's how you would respond. So question number two, after we ask that first question, who do people say that Jesus is? Now we come to the second question, who does God say Jesus is? It's kind of important, isn't it? Because God gets it right. I mean, he knows what he's looking at. He knows what he's talking about. And so we want to go and we want to find out, who does God say Jesus is? Now, if you haven't done this already, you can turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. I mentioned it earlier. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 19. It's Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 19. And I want you to listen to what it says and get your feet on the ground there. There's a solid place we can stand when we ask the question, who is Jesus? Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's a pretty incredible resume coming from God, isn't it? I mean, that's really the heart of it. That's the crux of it. I want you to look at verse 15 again. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The invisible God pressed himself into the clay of humanity. That's what it's saying here. That the invisible, great God pushed himself down into flesh and blood. That was God for us. That was God incarnate here on the planet Earth. That what he did is he pushed himself into the clay of humanity. And it's important for me to remember this. It's important because when I struggle with my own vulnerability, when I struggle with trusting God, when I struggle with putting faith in God, I need to remember this. I need to be reminded that God was a baby. It doesn't get any more vulnerable than that. It doesn't get any more real than that. And so when I struggle with my vulnerability, I go to this place and I say, God, you came from heaven to earth. The invisible God pressed himself into the clay of humanity. Why did he do this? It was to show us, to show you and me the way. It was to show us a way. The Bible says Jesus is the truth, the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to remember that Jesus is the physical revelation and representation of the invisible God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus himself said to this, if you have seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. You see God the Father, you see God the Son. Last week we sent out our Christmas cards, and I think many of you got our family Christmas cards. By the way, thank you for praying for us. If you send us one, we pray for you. Unless you tell us otherwise, we'll do it that way. But we do. That's how we do this. And I had people say to me last night when they looked at our Christmas card, they said, "Oh my goodness." They said, "Your sons look, I mean, they look just like you. I mean, when we see them together, they look just like you." And I know this, you know, the better looking side of them comes from Annette, and probably the gruffer side comes from me. I know for sure my daughter doesn't look like me. She's just way too pretty. But they look at that and they say, there it is. If we were to run into one of those boys on the street, we would know exactly who their father is. They said, "You're their father." You see, when you run into Jesus on this planet, you know exactly who his father is. His Father in heaven. You see, it's only in Jesus that we see perfectly God's compassion, God's forgiveness, God's patience, God's mercy. Paul goes on and he says this. He says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. We rarely hear that phrase because it really is an ancient phrase and it kind of comes from Jewish culture. So we'll read that or hear that and think, what is he saying there? Well, this is an important thing for us to know. It means the utmost importance. It means that when the word uses the firstborn, it means this is supreme. The person that we're talking about is supreme because in Jewish culture, it was the oldest son that would get the inheritance or was the heir of the estate of the father. And so when this is mentioned, what it's saying here is Jesus is supreme, that he's of the utmost importance, that Jesus is the most important figure in all creation. John 1, 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." See, Jesus didn't have his beginning in the manger. That's his incarnation. That's what we call it. When he came as a baby, that's called incarnation. Jesus was there in the beginning, the very beginning. And you look at Colossians 1, 16, it says, "For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Jesus is the creator. We don't talk about this much during Christmas. We don't really refer to Jesus this way in December. We tend to see Jesus as a tiny, defenseless baby lying in a manger. But he is the creator of the world. And I want you to get a hold of that. I really want you to come to a place of deep appreciation of who Jesus is. And one of the places that happens is when we understand the baby that was born in a manger is the creator. Genesis chapter 1 says, "Let us make man in our image." Who are they talking about? It's not a singular description here. It's not giving an explanation just from one point of view. It says, "Let us." It's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there. Paul says, "In Christ all things were created." And that's why when Jesus became flesh, he frequently demonstrated his power over his creation. Now, I know you love so many stories in the Gospels. I love the stories of the Gospels. And I love the stories especially when Jesus performs miracles. And it just leaves people dumbfounded. I don't know what your favorite miracle is, but I have a few of my own. But when you go through the Gospels and you begin to read, you understand something, I think, in a deeper way. He cursed a fig tree and the fig tree withered. Why? Because he created the fig tree. He walked on water and the water sustained him. Why? Because he made the water. He said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And the storm was still. Why? Because he made the weather. He made the water. He made the wind. He raised the dead to life. Why? Because he is the author of life. He's the creator. Paul said, "All things have been created through him and for him." I want you to not miss this. I want you to notice something here. It says for him, that we have been created for him. That's so significant because that goes against everything society teaches us. See, we're taught to believe that the universe revolves around us. That it's all about me. And it goes against the grain of what we've been taught in society and what we've learned. I think growing up, it's about us, that we are the center of the universe. But that's not true, because Paul says the universe was created for us, but it was created for him. Paul says we were created for him. That you and me were created for Jesus Christ. It puts our relationship in a deeper way. It puts our relationship, I don't know, it creates this fullness of relationship. That I've been created for him. That you've been created for him. Again, that goes against our selfish society. It goes against our selfish desires. I mentioned earlier that we get together and do our gingerbread houses. And when I do gingerbread houses with my grandkids, I'm part architect, I'm part referee, I'm part designer, I do all of it. And my youngest grandson, Joe, he's 3 years old, and he had his little thing of candy right by him that was given to him to decorate the gingerbread house. I think most of it ended up in his mouth because it looked really shy of candy when it was all done. It was kind of had a few spots where there was candy. I think most of it ended up in his belly. And his brother Jack, who's 6, his older brother, had his little pile of candy, and he was using that and putting it on his gingerbread house. Well, you know, Joe ran out pretty fast. I mean, his candy was gone, and again, most of it was not on the gingerbread house. And so he just reached over and started taking his brother's, out of his brother's pile of candy. And his brother said, "Hey, that's mine. That's mine." And Joe was saying, "No, it's mine. It's mine." And they were going back and forth. And I never thought I was going to be refereeing between a 3 and a 6-year-old. But that's what happened. And it just dawned on me how selfish we are from birth. I mean, how self-centered it is. It's part of our nature. And I don't mean to offend you, but it's true. We are selfish people. And you see it from the very beginning. And what we need to know is we were created for him. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. And then you go and look at verse 17. It reminds us that he is in charge. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus says this about himself. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I and the Father are one. Jesus is God in the flesh. And then the next verse, in verse 18, Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He's the head of the church, that the church belongs to him. Why does the church belong to him? It's because he bought the church. He paid for the church. Not in gold and money and ways that we see as currency. He paid for the church with his own blood. He paid for us. And now we see the word again, firstborn. Did you see it? Firstborn from among the dead. And when you read this, you might wonder to yourself, well, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't the firstborn to come back, or Jesus wasn't the first to come back from the grave. There are people in the Old Testament that came back from the grave. People in the New Testament came back from the grave. But there's a problem with those that came back from the grave in the Old and the New. Do you know what the problem is? Yeah, you said it. They died again. You know, they had a short shelf life. I mean, you get raised from the grave, you still got to know the end's coming because you're going to die. See, that's the difference, and that's what this means, that Jesus rose from the dead never to die again. Never to die again. That's what it means when it says that he is the firstborn from among the dead. A theologian once said this when talking about the death of Lazarus and the resurrection. He says, well, actually he wasn't really resurrected.
He was resuscitated, especially if you look at the resurrection as being what Jesus did and the only thing Jesus could do. Lazarus came back to life, but he died again. He's around for a little while. Got to enjoy his family, but death was coming. Death was coming. The only one that has never died and didn't need to be resuscitated in any way is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is the first in all the universe, shouldn't he be the first in your life? Shouldn't he be the first in my life? And then verse 19 says this. In other words, in verse 19, it goes on and says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Jesus isn't the vice president here. I mean, people will read this and they'll think, wow, where does Jesus kind of fit into this, you know? Well, maybe he's the vice president of heaven. You know, if there's a position like that. I'm sure that's the position Jesus holds, or maybe he's just a junior partner, or he's just an understudy. He's not any of those. He is God in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2 gives us a wonderful description. In fact, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I've been reading this passage every day for about a year and a half now. And Philippians chapter 2, and the reason I love it is because you see the humility of Christ there. You see the fact that God came to earth, was born in a manger, lived his life without sin, but then was obedient unto death. It says this, it says, "In very nature he is God, and yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, that little phrase is added on there because it's not just a death that someone would die. It was the death of a criminal. It was the death of someone who was, the rest of society was shamed. This is the kind of death that he died. So the third question is this. Not only who do people think Jesus is and who does God say Jesus is, the third question is who do you say Jesus is? See, that's really what this gets at. Who do you say that Jesus is? And this is what I love about Jesus. And whenever you read the Gospels and the stories about Jesus preaching to the multitudes, where you saw miracles happen, you know he was really getting after one thing? He was getting after the heart, the individual heart. He wanted you. And all those conversations that he has, what he has with individuals, he cannot wait to get face to face with you. Because he wants to ask that question, who do you say that he is? Because that question will make all the difference in the world for you. It makes all the difference. And we see that happening in a conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And it takes place in Caesarea Philippi. And this is a place where they worshiped all kinds of inanimate objects, and it was awful, and it was demonic, and it was horrible. I've been there before, and it's a place where there's graven images, and it just is, you can still kind of feel it when you're there. And Jesus was there with his disciples, and he's looking around at all this worship and people worshiping different gods, and he says to these people, he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am? Who do they say that I am? But more importantly, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, I think that Jesus went, he went for a while and couldn't wait to ask Peter that question face to face, eye to eye, because that's the question he wants to ask all of us. And it's not a question that we can deflect to somebody else. It's not a question we can say, "Well, go ask my mom," you know, or "Go talk to my dad," or "Go talk to my spouse." It is a question that you will ultimately need to answer either now or later. You will need to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? So the question really comes down to you. Who is Jesus? Some choose to ignore him. Some choose to explore him. But I hope you will choose to adore him. This season is a time to adore the Christ child. It's to adore who Jesus is. He is the Son of the living God. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment, if you would? I would appreciate that. And I want to just take a moment. We're going to pray a prayer together, all of us in this room. We're going to pray a simple prayer. And if you're here today and you've never come to that place, that decision of following Christ. Yeah, maybe you've ignored Christ for a while. Maybe you're even exploring Him, but you haven't come to that place of adoration, of adoring Him. And the Bible says this. It says that when we come to that place, it's important that we confess our sins to Him and ask Him to forgive us, because He paid the price for us. He purchased us with His own blood. And that if we confess with our mouth, if we believe in our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be given that everlasting life. And I know, I've experienced that. And today, as we pray this prayer with everyone in the room, after we're done praying the prayer, I'm going to ask you, if you have never come to the place of adoration, if you've never come to the place of receiving Christ in your heart, that you've heard the question, who is He to you today? And you're answering that question today. I'm going to ask that with your head bowed, your eyes closed, all of us, that you lift your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want you to lift your hand and say, I make that confession. Jesus is my Lord today. And the prayer goes like this, and I want everyone just to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I recognize today I can no longer ignore You. I can no longer just explore You. I need to come to a place and adore You. And I do that today. Forgive me of my sins. Today I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that You are my Lord and Savior. Thank You for receiving me. Thank You for making me a child of God. It's in Your name now, I pray.
You can contact the church office Tuesday through Thursday from 9 to 5 and Fridays from 9 to 3 at 503-266-4444. Please visit us on the web anytime at canbefoursquare.com. Pastor Ron and others on New Life staff, along with occasional guest speakers, trust that the Holy Spirit will use the message to teach you, encourage you, and give you hope.